Our lesson for this afternoon is taken from the book of Jude. Now, this epistle of Jude was written between the years AD 65 and 67. Now, Jude's letter was not addressed to any particular congregation, but to the sanctified of his day. And we of the sanctified class today may profit greatly from his admonitions. In the fourth verse, Jude gives us the reason for his timely message. Reading from Weymouth. For certain persons have crept in, unnoticed, men for whom in ancient writings this condemnation was foretold, ungodly men who pervert the grace of our God into immorality and disown Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The frightful descriptions which Jude uses in this chapter or in his epistle refer not to the world, but to certain leaders within the church. We will quickly go through some of these descriptions in order to show Jude's concern for these men who have crept in. He calls them ungodly, who turn the grace of God into immorality, who deny Christ, like Sodom, given to cohabitation in strange flesh. In their dreamings, defile the flesh, despise dominion, rail at dignitaries, rail at what they do not understand, like animals without reason. Gone in the way of Cain, ran in the error of Balaam, perish in the gainsayings of Korah. Spots in your love feasts, shepherds that feed themselves, clouds without water, trees without fruit, wild waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, speaking great swelling words, show respect of person for own advantage, mockers, make separations, sensual, not having the Spirit. Now these false teachers had already crept into the early church, and yet were spoken of as appearing in the last time. While primarily referring to some particular class of men that belonged to Jude's day, it was also a prophecy of all the false teachers who through the centuries would from within attempt to corrupt the church, thus seemingly to thwart the work of Jesus. Those who are acquainted with church history know well how the church has suffered from such men. Now, Jude's purpose in writing this epistle is stated in verse 3, which is our key text. Reading from Phillips. I fully intended, dear friends, to write to you about our common salvation, but I feel compelled to make my letter to you an earnest appeal to put up a real fight for the faith which has been once for all committed to those who belong to Christ. Or as the King James Version states, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Notice the urgency in Jude's tone. His original intention, as he stated, was to give a good old-fashioned dissertation on the common salvation, the salvation which will be shared by all. But instead, he joins the faithful watchguards of the early church, Paul, Peter, James, and John, in warning the brethren of infiltrators who were attacking God's word, seeking to destroy the faith once delivered to the saints. How thankful we should be, my brethren, that the watchguards of the early church stood their ground in defense of the faith once delivered to the saints. They can be likened to the men building the walls in Nehemiah's day, working with one hand and holding a weapon in the other to defend what they were building. Because they built well, we today have the privilege of possessing God's Word in its purity. Is it interesting to note that both these words, earnestly and contend, come from one long Greek word, which I will not attempt to pronounce. But this Greek word means to struggle for. Now the word struggle denotes a violent fight that's necessary to hold on to the truth which Satan would gladly take away from us. Brother Russell, in reprint page 3274, that's 3274, beautifully describes the right and wrong methods of contending for the faith. I would like to quote two paragraphs from that article. Our good fight of faith, as the apostle explains, consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the Word of God, which also includes our defense of the character of God. This is implied in the words, contend, fight earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. This will mean our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost and against any number of assailants, against the creeds and theories of men which would misrepresent the good tidings of great joy, which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall, thank God, yet be unto all people. As the apostle again says, I am set for the defense of the truth. We can do no less than defend the truth. The truth is God's representative, Christ's representative, and hence our standard. And as true soldiers, we must defend our standard even unto death. Not every truth, however, for although we may feel in sympathy with all truth, yet we are enlisted under a captain whose command indicates that it is one specific line of truth that we are to defend with our lives. The truth of divine revelation, the divine message, the gospel, the good tidings of redemption through the precious blood, forgiveness of sins, and in general, the divine plan of the ages as set forth in the inspired word. We have already noticed that the contending is not to be with carnal weapons, even when it is for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And by carnal weapons, we understand more to be meant than many at first surmise. Not merely our swords and spears and guns, carnal weapons, but anger, malice, hatred, strife, and a general contesting and combative spirit are all carnal weapons. And whenever these are used in defense of the Lord's good cause, they do it injury instead of benefit, whatever the user may intend. It is important to remember that all the soldiers fighting in this battle for the truth win not by injuring others, but by showing to others such noble examples of fidelity to the principles of righteousness, truth, even unto death, as will commend them to the Lord and his cause. Those who fight with anger and malice and strife, who fight carnally, misrepresent the captain, however unintentionally, and do injury to his cause. There are many of these fighters who are not warring a good warfare, not fighting a good fight, and who will consequently fail of the chief reward, the glory, honor, and immortality, and joint heirship with the Lord in his kingdom. Unquote. We've heard the expression, we are in the truth. We are truth brethren. And a wonderful expression it is. But my brethren, it is not enough that we are in the truth. But we must go further. We must maintain the precious truth of God's word in our hearts. We have here 9 mini thoughts and scriptures which we would like to share with you in order to help us maintain this precious word of God within us. First one is we must examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Second, we must hold fast to the precious word of God. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught, that ye may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Third, we must take heed to the precious word of God. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Fourth, we must study the precious word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fifth, we must be ready to answer. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sixth, we must be thoroughly furnished. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Seven, we must abide in the truth. 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Eighth, we must mark them that cause divisions. Romans 6:16-17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And ninth, we must spurn so-called new light. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How important this last must is. In this late day of modern inventions, so many new things have sprung up. New methods of learning, new books, new and foreign ideas on the divine plan of the ages. Let us be as positive-minded as Paul was when he said that if he preached any other gospel other than the original, don't accept it. He said that even if an angel came from heaven and preached a different gospel to you, Paul says, don't accept it. Why? Because only a fallen angel would do a thing like that. The faith, which is the gospel, which is the divine plan of the ages, which is the precious word of God, was delivered once and only once for all time. The prize of the high calling will be held out to view but once in only one age, the gospel age. There will be no second chance for it. Only once can it be earnestly contended for. While Satan has tried his uttermost to destroy the faith once delivered to the saints, he has not succeeded. Throughout the history of the church, the Lord provided messengers to the seven stages of the church who could very well be called defenders of the faith. Each of these messengers held fast to the truth which was then due. Each of these defenders, from John the Revelator to Brother Russell, uncovered the Lord's word, which hitherto was not fully revealed. It was the Lord's word, not John's word, not Brother Russell's word. And if we reject their message, we are not merely rejecting them, we are rejecting the Lord. I think the prophet Samuel's experience may fit into this point. When Israel told him he was too old and his sons did not follow in his ways and they wanted a king, Samuel felt that Israel had rejected him, and so he took it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord answered Samuel's prayer in 1 Samuel 8:7, where the Lord said to him, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." How important it is then that we hold fast to the precious truth which the Lord has dispensed through that faithful and wise servant. Instead of craving for new light, let us see light in his light and rest assured that if we are truly studying his word, the poet's verse will continue to be a happy reality in our daily lives. Search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. I have before me a quotation which I would like to share with you. Though you have seen it and read it many times, as I read it, see if it still stirs you up as it used to, and see whether you too can say amen to it. To us, the scriptures clearly teach that the church is the temple of the living God, peculiarly his workmanship, that its construction has been in progress throughout the gospel age, ever since Christ became the world's redeemer and the chief cornerstone of this temple, through which, when finished, God's blessing shall come to all people and they find access to him. That meantime, the chiseling and the shaping and the polishing of consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin progresses. And when the last of these living stones, elect and precious, shall have been made ready, the great master workman will bring all together in the first resurrection, and the temple shall be filled with his glory and be the meeting place between God and men throughout the millennium. That the basis of hope for the church and the world lies in the fact that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, a ransom for all, and will be the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world in due time. That the hope of the church is that she may be like her Lord, see him as he is, be a partaker of the divine nature, and share his glory as his joint heir. That the present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for their future work of service, to develop in herself every grace to be God's witness to the world, and to prepare to be kings and priests of the next age. That the hope for the world lies in the blessings of knowledge and opportunity to be brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom, the restitution of all that was lost in Adam, and to all the willing and obedient at the hands of the Redeemer and his glorified church, when all the willfully wicked will be destroyed. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest Christian soldiers who defended the truth of God's word to the very end. Our dear Brother Bolton told us the story of the Apostle Paul as we heard him speak. In 2 Timothy 4:7, we learn the great importance Paul placed on the faith. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." Now, the word kept in the Greek means a watch, to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon, to hold fast, a preserver. How wonderfully these definitions fit Paul's attitude toward the precious word of God. Let us emulate his example in our Christian walk. Let us resolve that no changes can attend Jehovah's Son. In verse 20, Jude speaks of building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is the same faith referred to in verse 3, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude calls it a holy faith because God is its author. It is the divine plan of the ages. We build ourselves up in this most holy faith first through a study of God's word, second by obedience to its teachings, and third by our heart reliance on its promises. Thus, we may keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude states in verse 21. The better we understand our most holy faith, the greater will be our appreciation of the love of God, and the more blessed will be our hope and prospects of his wonderful kingdom. So may the Lord help us, each and every one, as individuals and as ecclesias, to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Thus, when the rolls are called up yonder and we are there, we will be among those who contended earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Amen.